Luke chapter 11, where we left off here in verse 9. Luke 11, verse 9. So Jesus continues to tell the apostles here. This will be the second and third of the three teachings that followed the disciples' prayer example that Jesus gave them. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. A little analogy that I thought about is of this progression in each being a higher order to get what you're after, is if someone is trying to find a house or a building and with the ultimate goal of getting into the building, and you don't know where the building is, so the first thing you do would be to ask people. So let's say it's here in Blair. You're wanting to know where someone lives because you're wanting to go and visit them. You ask around. That's the first thing. That's the lowest form. And they say, well, they live in this general direction over here. So you walk that way and you seek out that area. And then you find the house. That's the second level and a little higher than just the asking and getting general directions. So you find it, but you're still not inside. So then you have to knock on the door, and that is the highest degree. And then the door will be open to you. So that, Kaufman says, is a correlation to what Jesus did the same way with the friend, the dad, and God. Verse 11, here's the third thing. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Obviously, these answers are all no. Now, why did Jesus come up with these six things to say? The answer is, well, we don't know. The commentators all gave reasons, what they felt like was explanations, but none of them made enough sense to me, so I'm not going to pass them along because they didn't make any sense at all. So I'm just going to say we don't know why he came up with these. But what Kaufman did say is he came up with the three good gifts were food. So you have bread, you have fish, and you have an egg. So those are the three good gifts. And then the three bad gifts that correlated with that is a stone, a serpent, and a scorpion. I'm confident that this is much deeper than what definitely I'm understanding, and I'm thinking that even the commentators understood. I feel like that there's something else here that we're missing, but I'm not sure what that exactly is outside of just the superficial understanding that no dad, even sinful, evil dads, aren't going to give a venomous snake or a scorpion to their child that is asking, they're hungry and asking for food. So, and then the correlation and the summary being verse 13, if you then, being evil or sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is where J.W. McGarvey feels like this summarizes this whole thing about the prayers that God is going to answer much better than any man will be able to answer or fulfill a request. God does much better. Now, this second half of this sentence here in verse 13, Jesus finishes up with, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, what does that mean? I propose three things. Kaufman has a thought, and his is going to be the majority mainstream view. I called Timothy and asked him, and he has a different thought. And then there was a thought that came into my mind that is just, I'm going to say, unique to me. I'm not due to it may not be that good. I'm not going to blame it on anyone else because it was just my idea only that came into my head. I ran it across Timothy, and he didn't think so. He didn't much like it, but I'll still pass it on because I still like it. Okay. I'll go with the mainstream view first that Kaufman has. And it is that the Father will give the Holy Spirit, that this is fulfillment of Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, and I asked Timothy about this, and Kaufman didn't go any deeper into this, but I said, well, but this is to those who ask Him, and that is not Acts 2:38. It's not those who ask God do not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Timothy said, well, what Kaufman would say and what he really should have explained in his commentary was that how you would ask would be repent and be baptized, just as how we call upon the name of the Lord is by repent and be baptized. So he said, Timothy said that's what Kaufman would have said. And should have said to explain that. Okay, so that is the mainstream view, thought of a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit upon baptism, given by God upon baptism. Okay, now, I've mentioned Timothy's thought here in the past several months, and it is not that this is a capital H, capital S, Holy Spirit. So it's not that a part of deity is imparted into the beings or part of the soul of everyone who becomes a Christian. He thinks that this should be lowercase h and lowercase s, Holy Spirit, as in a purified spirit, a clean spirit, a sinless spirit, thereby being a Holy Spirit. And to follow through with this, here, this part makes sense. Here he is, he's talking to God's children. So this would be a reply to Christians who ask, and he will give them a purified, a clean, a Holy Spirit. And what is this asking to those who ask? Well, that would be asking for repentance. So, to God's children, so to the Christians who ask for repentance, God will give them a clean, a purified, a sinless, a Holy Spirit through asking for repentance. So, praying for repentance. So, that, a very strong reasoning behind this, an extremely minority view that Timothy has on this. In fact, Timothy said there's no books, and none of these scholars have written. He's not found any of this written on them on this, and he said no one's discussing this. Everybody wants to argue and fight and have splits over personal indwelling or word only, Holy Spirit. Okay, so those two views. Now, this is what my thought was whenever I read this. This is what came to my mind. Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to the apostles. So, who is it that is about to have, in this short time, within 6 months or so, the direct falling on of the Holy Spirit? And it's not through anything that they have done outside of Jesus is telling them here to ask for this Holy Spirit. But it's not anything other than that that they're going to have to do. And God answers that prayer that I'm assuming that they probably have done what Jesus has asked them or urged them to do, is pray for this Holy Spirit. And not at the end of Acts 2, but at the very beginning, these 12 apostles, the first four verses, received the direct falling on of the Holy Spirit. So that is my thought, that this might be alluding to that, and he's telling this just to the 12 apostles to ask for the Holy Spirit and he will give it to you. And then that was fulfilled to the 12 apostles, the direct falling on of the Holy Spirit. So those are three thoughts, and maybe it's a part of all three. It's not that any one is necessarily wrong, and all three may be wrong, or it might be even a mixture of the three. But anyway, I thought I'd just throw out three different thoughts, and I'll report, and you can decide or think. You know, these are deep thoughts here that Jesus has put out here. It, of course, people have spent all of their lives, you know, decades on passages such as these and thinking about them. So this is nothing superficial here. This is deep thinking, and these have deep meanings. So we may never fully understand the complete extent to what Jesus meant in these, but it's definitely worthy of our study and consideration. So we will stop there, and Lord willing, we will start with verse 14 next week.